kingdom I possess, where thoughts and feelings dwell. And very hard I find the task of governing it well. For passion tempts and troubles me, a wayward will misleads. Selfishness, its shadow cast on all my will and deeds. Dear Father, help me with the love that casteth out all fear. Teach me to lean on thee and feel that thou art very near. That no temptation is unseen, no childish grief too small. Since thou with patience infinite dost soothe and comfort all. Do not ask for any crown, but that which all may win. Nor try to conquer any world, oh, except the one within. Be thou my guide until I find, led by tender hand, happy kingdom in myself, and dare to take command. And don't you feel it rising up? The trembling of the ground below. The children of the infidels, back alleys and the war-torn homes. Don't you feel it rising? The hurricane of the coming age, flooding in the current age. God, let's turn this page and let your glory be known. And glory, glory, alleluia. Yeah.
I want to share with you some things that have been working in my heart the last several months that I think is happening all over the world, especially in the major cities that I'm traveling to. And my guess is it's happening right here in Aurora. My understanding is that Aurora is the second biggest city in the state of Illinois. Is that correct? And there's some changes that are happening here in Aurora. And I'm not sure if you're ready for it. And so I want to talk about you getting ready for it. Because if you're not, you're going to miss out. And I don't want you to miss out. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us right now. God, we invite you to come and do your thing. We want to hear you. We want you to know you're present right here in this very room. In Jesus' name, amen. You know what it's like, right? It's 6 a.m. Monday morning. Your alarm goes off. What comes out of your mouth? Maybe you don't have really any word that comes out but a groan. If words do happen to emit out of your mouth, maybe it's like, oh man, I gotta go to work again. It's Monday morning. And you kind of get your mind set for the whole week. It's a routine. Can you imagine a day when your alarm goes off at 6 a.m. or whatever time you get up, and as soon as it goes off, you go, woo! Yeah, this is what I'm talking about. I'm alive. And man, I get to go to work. I get to go to school. And man, I get to follow God today. I imagine every one of you are wondering, I want to try to figure out what God wants me to do this week or in my life. How do you do that? My guess is if you had a choice, you'd take a map. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, A to B. That's the easy way. But I've discovered, as maybe you have, that maybe what you want is not a map, but actually a guide. And if you have a guide in your life, he can actually direct you. And don't you know that's theologically correct, that when you look at Jesus, the way he figured out what he was supposed to do every day, it says that Jesus only did what he saw his Father doing. So vision for his life, the strategy, really came from a relationship with God. I mean, fundamentally, if you don't have that, you're going to screw up all the time. That's why we mess up in our relationships, with our choices that we make every day. It's because we're really not following God. We're just kind of doing our own thing. You wake up, and it's the routine. When God really maybe wants your life to be more serendipitous, then maybe it's going to be more of an awakening that he'd like you to experience than a kind of a dead, dull type of routine. I want to encourage you to wake up today. Because if you don't wake up, you're going to miss out on one of the greatest moves of God, I believe, in the history of humanity. If you don't wake up now, you're going to be caught up in the lethargy of the moment where all it is doom and despair, and you're looking at what you don't have, when in reality, you have so much as a son and daughter of God. When evil comes into a city, what happens is gloom and despair kind of is like a dark cloud. It pervades into our homes, into our attitudes, and always sees the negative. Just look at the news and the newspapers. It's this ton of negative stuff. We fuel our minds and our hearts with this stuff, and we wonder why we're fighting so much with our family members and with people around us. It's because you're just eating and gobbling up this negativity. You see it happen in a city where, man, evil seems to be pervasive, whether it's New York or L.A. There's certain sins that stand out. We know what evil looks like when it wins the day, but have you ever seen a city when God wins the day? I mean, have you ever seen a place, and I've seen it, where you see thousands of people filling a coliseum, I mean tens of thousands, and when they give an invitation, people don't walk forward, they literally run. They're tripping up over each other because they want to meet Jesus. I've seen it. That's telling you something's going on, and I don't want us in America to miss out on it, even in Aurora. How do we get to the place where we experience this upside-down life where evil doesn't win the day, but God does, and where my life is energized, where every day I'm screaming and saying, yes, where my family and my children are loving God, and you can see they're experiencing the Holy Spirit? How do we do that? Well, there's an amazing passage. I didn't see it until I was in Bangkok a few weeks ago. I was having my devotions, and it just popped. In fact, my next book after the one that's coming out this summer is going to be on this, and it's going to be called Uproar. It's about an uproar in the city. And in Acts chapter 19, it talks about this amazing city called Ephesus. Have you heard of it? Ephesus was this metropolitan city that was a nexus of commercial activity. People from all over the world would go through this city. There was one specific thing that they loved and it was known for, and it was their fertility goddess by the name of Artemis. Artemis had these multi breasts on her body because they worshiped the sex god. So in fact, the men to do their acts of worship with Artemis, they would have sex with the temple prostitutes. That's the way they worshiped her. I mean, it was a debauchery to the max. Evil was winning the day until Paul came to town. And when Paul came to town, he had a unique strategy. It wasn't just to mass market this message. He chose 12 people, and he hung out with them for 3 years, 2 to 3 years. And then the city started to turn upside down to the point that what happened, you find in Acts 19, is that an uproar started. The uproar was with the evil. You see, what was happening is all these people started to come to know Jesus, and the Bible says they were following the way, and they were so pumped up about Jesus that they actually didn't buy the idols anymore that of Artemis around the temple. And so all these business guys that were selling these little icons and idols, they're actually going out of business. And so they're getting mad and going to the government officials and say, hey, listen, this guy Paul, he's ruining our businesses. You see, when God shows up in a city, it affects the economy. It affects everybody. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to see what were the principles, what were the ideas that turned a city upside down. And when we look at our own lives, how can your house be turned upside down for Jesus? Check out Acts chapter 19. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12. Acts 19, 1 through 12. It says, while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. And they said, no, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Then what baptism did you experience? He asked. And they replied, the baptism of John. Paul said, John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues or languages and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Then Paul went to the synagogue and preached boldly for the next 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some became stubborn, rejecting this message and publicly speaking against the way. So Paul left the synagogue and took the believers with him. Then he held these daily discussions at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And this was a public square where they would talk philosophy and things that were academic and as well as religious. And it says in verse 10, this went on for the next 2 years, so that people throughout the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. When handkerchiefs or aprons that merely touched the skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases, and evil spirits were expelled. Hey, listen to me. Do you think if these type of miracles were happening at Orchard Church, do you think people would come? I think they would. If they knew they could meet God and that they were getting healed. The question you have to ask yourself this morning is, do you really believe in the power of the Holy Spirit? You may know it theoretically, but when's the last time you really experienced it? My guess is if you'll experience the power that's talked about here, your whole life will be different. You may walk out of this room a more powerful person than you could have ever imagined. So listen up to this, because I believe this may be for you. What was the key for this city to turn upside down for God? What's going to be the key for your life to turn upside down for God, where you wake up at 6 a.m. and suddenly you're pumped for the day? What is it? You see it in verse 1. Paul left this upper region known as Galatia and Phrygia, and he traveled to Ephesus. In other words, here's the first idea. You have to step into discomfort. You see, before anything great for God happens, You have to realize, man, there's a tough road to actually go through. You see, for Jesus to experience the resurrection, he had to go through the cross. There was the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. I mean, you can't bypass the cross for there to be resurrection. Some of you right now, you're in your marriage, you go, man, I'm going through some tough stuff. I can't stand it. I don't like it. Well, if you really want to experience intimacy, actually, you have to go through the tough stuff. It's not very pretty. It gets ugly. You'll want to quit. But you hang in there because you know what the promise is if you get on the other side. You see, any great thing for God actually takes this perspective that I have to go into discomfort. I mean, talk to any elite athlete. Talk to any Olympian. They'll tell you it's not easy. They're disciplining their bodies for years for a minute or for 30 seconds or 10 seconds. For you to get to the levels you need to get to, man, the common road is an uncomfortable one. But when we go to church, what's it all about? It's about our comfort, isn't it? We're kicking it. Man, it's a little too cold in here. Or you know what, man, I don't know if I like that message. Man, that music kind of sucked. You know, that sermon, I'm not sure. That didn't inspire me today. And then you go to Chick-fil-A and you're eating your hamburger or whatever you got, your chicken stuff. And that's what your day is like. It's talking about, oh, what I liked, I didn't like. Oh, then I'm going to go to my small group. So you go join the small group when you go a little deeper. And you talk about the Bible for the next 30 years. And then, are you experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit? Is your life really that different? I look at most Christians. They get uncomfortable. And man, they just get sad. A little discomfort comes your way, a little suffering, a little pain, and you just get negative. I mean, think about Christians. Do you want to hang out with them? Really, would you choose them to be your friends? I look at a lot of Christians, they go, man, I don't think so. I mean, man, there's just as negative as other people, and they're talking about everybody else too. I go, really? I say, when I look at your life, if I were to look at it from a perspective where I'm not a follower of Jesus, would I really say, you know what? Yeah, you're going through a lot of pain, but wow, you got joy? You're actually seeing miracles still happen, and you're okay? You see, there's a difference when you know the Holy Spirit. You can actually handle discomfort because you know what's on the other side. Paul traveled a far way. It wasn't easy. He got to Ephesus because he knew he had to do something there. I got to be real with you, okay? I come from a background that doesn't believe in this Holy Spirit stuff, okay? I saw charismania on television, right, where I saw these people blow on people and, you know, and they fall down to the ground, they're knocking their heads against one another, and I see, you know, people speaking in tongues. I had nausea when I saw it happen. I said, I'll never be like that. I went to a seminary that taught that a lot of these sign gifts had died. But something happened about 4 years ago. When this young guy named Jason came to our church, Jason had been speaking in Asia, filling the Colosseums up of 10, 20,000 kids all throughout Asia, many of them coming to Christ. Jason comes up to me and he says, Dave, I think God's going to start working in you in the church. I'd like to pray for you. And this is where you have to know where we were at. We were at a place called Yogurt Land. Have you heard of that place? Yogurt Land. Okay, Yogurt Land is this really interesting place. It has frozen yogurt, and you throw some almonds on it and some blueberries to make it a little healthy, right? And it's really good stuff. And what's nice is I found out my members were owners of Yogurt Land. So I got this really cool card now. I can go in any time and get, like, free yogurt, man, frozen yogurt. So we're kicking it back, and he's telling me this stuff, and he goes, Dave, I think you have a gift of apostleship, like you're like a leader to other leaders. I think you have a gift of prophecy where you can see things like in people and what's in the future. You mind if I pray for you that God would increase that in your life? I go, yeah, why not? You know, anybody, you know, if you're like me, I want prayer. I need prayer. So he does something unusual. He goes, well, let's go outside and pray. And I thought he was going to take me to a private corner. He takes me right in the middle of a busy sidewalk. All these people are passing by us. And he doesn't whisper, God bless Dave. May he have the anointing of God on his life. I mean, he's just going at it, right? It wasn't for like 30 seconds. It was like for 10 minutes. All these people are passing us by, kind of looking at us. And all of a sudden, I felt I heard God say, look at you, Dave. You care more about what people think than living in my power. And I just felt like my gut had been hit. I said, you're right, God. I said, God, I'm sorry. I said, I don't want to live that way. I don't want to live a life like this anymore where I'm just trying to impress people and care about what people think. God, you got to help me with this. Help me to live a different way. Well, this guy, Jason, I feel God brought me this way, him into my life, because he's modeling this as a young kid. You know, he was like in his 20s, and he went to UCLA, and I said, tell me more about your story, Jason. You know what this kid did? In college, he felt God told him to take a wooden cross on to the campus, in the middle of the campus. Can you imagine that? You go, you're crazy, man. I'd say you're crazy. But he took literally a 7-foot cross with wheels on it and rolled it on his back like this into the middle of the UCLA campus. He went to the public area. He said students started to gather all around him, hundreds of them, and started making fun of him about Jesus, just jeering him. I mean, again, just ridiculing his faith. But he said, Dave, you should have seen it. Because I was feeling really low and bad, but all of a sudden, it became quiet. He says, you could hear a pin drop. He says, then I started sharing about Jesus. And he says, people fell to their knees. And they say, God, save me. This was on the UCLA campus. I said, God, man, I want that type of boldness. And God says, are you willing to be a little uncomfortable? Because there's going to be some things I'm going to require of you that's not going to be easy. There's going to be some pain that comes into your life. There's going to be some embarrassment, but you got to walk through it. Because if you want to see your life turned upside down for me and your city and your family, you have to be willing to lay everything down. You have to be bold. I look at some of the young people. I think you're here for a reason, because you're in a generation that I haven't seen before. I've never seen this radical of a generation where they're not afraid. They're not afraid. Something's in them. They're not afraid. They're willing to die for a cause. And man, they motivate me, they inspire me. And that's one of the reasons why I'm here in Aurora, is because I want to encourage you, because there's some young people that need to hear this. You need to let this fire grow. And you should not be afraid of what man thinks of you, that God's going to require you to go from Phrygia or Galatia and travel a long ways and face maybe ridicule and people wanting to kill you. But you're going to be able to see the glory of God. You know what I liken this to? I love Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I liken our life kind of like we're on this other side of the wardrobe. And for a lot of us, we're going, God, you really want me to go through that wardrobe? I mean, you gotta be kidding me. I mean, it's dirty in there, it smells, you know, all this musty stuff, mothballs. I really have to go through the wardrobe to get to Narnia, to Wonderland, the Magic Land? And all we see, though, is that wardrobe. All we see is the darkness in that thing, but we cannot see the other side. And because we're not willing to go into the discomfort, man, we don't experience God to the fullest. You see, when God shows up, everything changes in us. We become more bold. We're willing to step into discomfort, just like Jesus. The second thing you see here is really similar to this idea of, again, the stepping into the wardrobe. It's actually inviting the Holy Spirit to come meet us and to let him live through us, even though we don't feel it right now. Because sometimes what's more important is obedience more than our own passion. So what you see here in this passage is, you know, Paul is very explicit. He comes up to these believers and says, hey, what baptism did you experience? And they say, oh, I experienced the baptism of John. It's kind of like saying, oh, I've been baptized by Scott. You know, I experienced that baptism. So we really think of humans. But then Paul sets their mind right, because no, I'm talking about the baptism of Jesus. Because when you get baptized by Jesus, whoa, watch out. So suddenly they go, okay, we'll take that baptism. And so literally the word baptism means a soaking. You're immersed. So it's like being drenched. Like, you know, you step into a water and you're dipped into it and everything's wet on your body. You're totally immersed. So they were totally soaked by the Spirit. They're dripping with the Spirit of God. Have you ever seen that happen? Where you're in the presence of somebody you know is so godly, you feel like light emitting from them. When they walk into the room, it's electric. Something changed atmospherically in the room when they step there. It's like if you were to put on some spiritual glasses, it's like when they're walking, all of a sudden you're seeing lightning bolts strike from their feet each time they hit the ground. Because they have a belief in their head that every ground is God's domain. So every place I put my foot, that's God's ground. It's seismic in its impact. These guys were soaked by the Spirit of God. And I believe, to be honest with you, this is what's missing in the church. We know how to do church. We know how to go to church on Sunday mornings. We know how to sing. We know how to join a small group. But my guess is maybe we lost this piece. We're not living and being soaked by the Spirit. Because if we were, you'd wake up on Monday morning and you would say, "Woo-hoo! I'm ready to go." Are you there? I had some interesting experiences. One was my daughter, okay? My daughter, Karis, is amazing. I have three girls, and they're beautiful, and a son, 6'3", 13 size feet, okay? He's big, big old feet to support his big old body. And I tell you, my girls and my kids, they like to have fun. And my second daughter, she was a partier. She liked to party, and she was known as someone who really loved, you know, hanging out with her friends. Her image was very important. She got into some trouble. I encouraged her. I go, "Why don't you go to this one place? It's a really great place in Hawaii." So my friends were there, and check it out. She decided to go, and it's a spiritual place called Youth with a Mission. And they have a six-month program, 3 months, like, discipleship training or spiritual training, and 3 months they go someplace in the world. 2.5 weeks in, we get this call, and we could tell by her voice, this girl had changed. You know what I'm talking about, right? You could see something changed. It's like you're almost in disbelief. You're pinching yourself, going, "Is this our daughter?" We go, "Karis, what happened?" She goes, "Daddy, this guy was speaking, and all of a sudden I heard God say something. This is my daughter now. She's party girl. She goes, "I never heard God before." She said, "I heard God say Psalm 40. It's the same thing that God told you 20 years ago when you started a new song. It says, I take you out of the muddy clay, and then I place you upon a rock. I've given you a new song." She said, "Daddy, I heard that." She said, "I heard it so deeply in my soul that I fell to the ground, and I couldn't stop crying." This is my girl who's, again, concerned about what other people think about her. She's not being concerned anymore. She's on the ground crying in front of all these 500 students from around the world. Okay? They were there for a while. There's several students that were touched. And the leader says, "Okay, the rest of you can go, but some of you maybe need to pray for those who the God's talked to. One's my daughter." This woman by the name of Oria, a young woman, probably about 21 years of age, she comes up and says, "Karis, may I pray for you?" And Karis says, "Yes." The woman starts to pray for her, and after she's done, she goes, "Karis, oh, I saw a vision for you. You had mud all over your body, and God washed you completely clean. He placed you on a rock, and he gave you a new song. My daughter's never been the same again. This girl's on fire. She's 19. I've never seen her more bold, more aware of who she is in God. I see her taking it much further than me. She can speak in front of any size congregation now, and she's fearless." Leveraging the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you have it? If you're a son and daughter of God, you do, but are you living like it? I want us to think about this. I was thinking about, you know, Lord, what do you want to say to this group right here? This is the third service. What do you want to say to this group? I think this is the main thing. I think I'm going to stop right here. I think actually what you need to experience is the power of the Holy Spirit. Because my belief is if you do, you're going to be totally different people when you walk out of here. Think of it. If you really believe that miracles can happen in your family, what would happen? Let me tell you two things before I wrap it up. My daughter was very concerned about her image. She's from Southern Cal, right? You know how Southern Cal is, right? Our car's got to look good. Okay, our car's got to look real good. It's always shiny. I know it's not that way in Chicago, okay? You know, you got salt stains on it, and there's all types of crap on your car, but it doesn't matter, right? But California, man, we really care about our image. And so my daughter and her friend Muriel, they decide to take, while they're at this place in Kona, a makeup and mirror fast. Can you imagine that? A makeup and mirror fast for a week. These are girls who put makeup on. They're looking good all the time for everybody. They're saying no makeup, no mirror, because we're so focused on our image, that's what we're going to fast from. They're crazy, like 18, 19 years of age. They do that for a week. My daughter looks at this one girl, Muriel. She's like 19. She got accepted into Parsons Design School, which was one of the best art schools in the world in New York City. She's very quiet, introverted before the fast, where you say hi to her, and she go, hi, kind of embarrassingly. But after the fast, my daughter said, Muriel changed. And she looked at Muriel and says, Muriel, when you look in the mirror, who do you see? You know what Muriel said? I see Jesus. I see Jesus now. That girl grew in boldness with my daughter. They decided to do their mission trip in New York City. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine going to New York City and sharing your faith when the hardest cities in the world, cold, people are on their way, they don't look at each other? I go there every month. I live there one week out of every month. It's not a fun place to live for a lot of people. They don't really talk sometimes, it seems, on the street. Cold, by themselves. They decide to go to the subway station and then enter a train because they said that morning while they were there, they felt God saying, share Jesus on a subway train. They go in a subway train. Would you ever do this? They go, who's going to share about Jesus today on the subway train? Muriel says, I will. She gets into the train. My daughter says, they can't believe it's Muriel, this shy, all introverted girl who's suddenly emboldened. She's now in the train, and she says, hi, my name is Muriel. I'm from Korea, and I've only been here 3 years. I'm only 19, but I want you to know something. Jesus loves me, and he loves you. And, oh, I love him so much. At that time, this older woman walked in the station or into the train, and she heard all this. She goes, this isn't an effing church. All this is an effing train. What the heck? My daughter says they were concerned about what Muriel would think. You know, would she wilt under the barrage of like criticism? Muriel, without missing a beat, said, I know it's not a church. I know it's a subway, but the church doesn't need to hear about it. But you do. I said, perfect. 19 years old, unafraid. My belief is this, because you got to remember what Paul did at the end here. He laid hands on each of these people. 12 people, he laid hands on them, right? And this is the piece of it that's important. You know, you step into discomfort, you leverage the power of the Holy Spirit, and then he laid hands on them. What does that mean? That's a theology of blessing. In the Old Testament, it's this idea that you're seeing somebody and you're affirming their special destiny. You know how that is, right? You know when someone looks at you and say they're looking at you, they're sizing you up, and you know when they don't really believe in you, right? It's like, oh, I'm not one of them, really. You can see their eyes kind of turn away. But you know when someone really believes in you, you can see their eyes light up, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? You can be an athlete, you can be a girlfriend, boyfriend thing. You wonder if some people, you're accepted, but you know when you're on or you're off. Okay, what this is about, the theology of blessings, when I lay hands on you, I see you. And not only do I see you, I'm going to call out and affirm you got an incredible destiny. I said, this is what we got to do with each other. And that's why I'm here, I feel. I want to say, call out to all of you. You're amazing. Do you realize how beautiful you are? In fact, tell the person sitting next to you, you're beautiful. Let's do that now. Yeah, even the guys, I don't care. I mean, seriously, it's even hard to say, isn't it? You can't really look at the people next to you and say that. But my wife says this, and she's so mature. She goes, David, you know, it's true, though. She goes, usually everybody has at least one characteristic on their body that's beautiful. At least one, and we can at least highlight that. We're all beautiful, and if you look beyond just the physical, we all got something going on. I feel this morning, my encouragement to every one of you is to let you know you're beautiful to God. He's called you not to live in the ugliness of the world, to be consumed by it, but to rise above it, to turn your life upside down for him, to rely upon the Holy Spirit, to see each other, to see that you have the power. I was in this limousine that this guy sent to pick me up when I was in Orange County to go to New York City. And usually when I get into the car, I'm just totally in my zone. Because I'm an introvert, so that, you know, even though I speak to crowds, I usually get energy more from myself or being with just a couple people. I usually get drained in large groups, and so I got into the limo and I just started going into my shell, and I get into a reading mode and thought mode. I start creating things, writing or whatever. So immediately when I got in, I started going to my mode. But the driver, 55 years old, an Iranian man. He was like Mr. Happy, right? He's just like, all of us like, oh, no, I got to talk to this guy, you know. I got to be nice. I kind of went out of my shell. I said, okay. But then as I was speaking to him, I thought I heard God say, tell him about me. Tell him about me. I said, Lord, but you know, I don't like doing this. You know, in airports or in planes, I always feel guilty when I don't want to talk. Tell him about me. Hey, have you ever heard about Jesus? I asked him. He goes, yes, in our religion, I'm a Muslim, he's a prophet, and we respect him. But actually, I think he was too nice. He should have been a little harder. I go, oh, really? I said, well, have you ever heard of the Holy Spirit? He said, yes, we have. We studied about him, but I don't know too much. I go, oh, I can relate to that. You know, I've been a Christian a long time. It's only been a few years I'm really starting to get ignited about his power. So I'm just learning about it. He goes, well, what way? I go, well, I believe the Holy Spirit can heal people of your diseases. I've seen it happen. I've literally seen, like in the church I go to, I said, I've seen people healed. Where legs that were short that people were limping on for years all of a sudden grew. I saw it. I saw people who had cancer. It was gone. The next Sunday they came in, they said the doctors from UCLA couldn't believe that it was gone. They had never seen it happen like that before. I go, I've seen it happen. I believe in the power. He goes, really? I go, yeah. I go, do you have problems with your body? He goes, yeah, I get headaches every week, once a week, these severe headaches. I go, well, let's pray about it. We prayed about it, and I saw this line go through his head. I saw this image of a line going through the head. I thought it meant he has headache on the left side. So I go, do you get headaches on the left side? He goes, no. I go, okay, I was a little off there. I go, oh, okay. You're a thinker. I go, you're the type of guy that you take a lot of data, you absorb it, and then you come up with these precise conclusions. And he goes, yes, sir, you're right. I go, you must have gone to some type of a higher level of education in Iran. He goes, yes, sir, you're right. I went to university and I studied engineering. I said, oh, you must bear the burdens of your whole family here in the U.S. where you're the one that's expected to take care of everybody on your side, as well as in Iran, your family there. I go, man, you must have a ton of burdens. He goes, yes, sir. You're right. And all of a sudden, he started getting quiet. And then I saw this big woman. And I'm thinking, how do I tell him this? You know, this big woman. I go, so I just said, is there large women in your life? didn't know how to quite say it right, you know. And it was funny. He goes, yes, sir, you're right. I've been having trouble with her for the last 2.5 weeks. And then he just got quiet again, and he started tearing up. He said, sir, I'm about to cry. And I said, hey, bro, Muhammad, what does your name mean? He goes, light. I go, I think God wants to bring light into your life right now. Would you like to say and ask right now to ask Jesus into your life where he takes full control of your life? He says, yes, sir. In the middle of driving to LAX, he offers a prayer to God that was beautiful. Have you ever been into a space where you felt God so present that the hairs like rise on your body, that you can feel like it's a sacred space? You know, it's just like when you walk into an evil room, you can feel like there's evil there or demons. The same can happen when there's a spiritual place where God is. It's like you feel like, whoa. It's like, dude, God's here. And in that limousine, I'm riding to LA, and I felt like this was like a sacred space. I felt like God is in that limo. He says amen. We pull up to the terminal. He runs around to get my suitcase. And in the car while I'm opening my door, I felt I heard God say, give him everything in your wallet. I said, Lord. I just got this major cash, and I put it in my wallet. And you should have heard the conversation. And God says, I know you're arguing and thinking in your head whether this is me or not. It doesn't matter. You just need to give everything you have. It's good to learn how to give it away. He came around, he got my suitcase, I pulled out my wallet, opened it up, I took all the cash out. God told me to give you all my money. And he felt like it was a disease. He ran away from me. He ran to the driver's side and looked back at me, and I'll never forget his words. No, sir. I cannot take your money, for you have given me something better than money. I opened that back door, though, and I threw the money in his car. I said, no. I go, God told me I'm supposed to give you this, man. I go, there's my business card, man. If you want to talk to me sometime, you know, give me a call. And I ran away, right? You know what's so great about that? 4 days later or 5 days, I come back. And when do you see your driver again? It's rare you get the same driver, usually somebody else in the corporation. The same driver comes to pick me up. He goes, hello, sir. He gets my suitcase, and I go, wow. You see his little light. And I didn't want to talk about Jesus to kind of overwhelm him and stuff, so I just kind of kept it cool, small chatter. We finally get to my house 45 minutes later, and I'm about to get out of my car. He says, wait a second, sir. He pulls out of his wallet the wad of cash I gave him. He goes, you gave me, and he gave me the exact amount of money. And here it is. I cannot take this, sir. This is special money. You should also give this to somebody else who needs it. I don't think I should take it. I go, but God told me I was supposed to give it to you. He goes, no. I talked to my friend, and she says, this money is blessed. She took a dollar of it. And then he looked at me and said, you mind if I take a dollar too? Here, sir. I gave that money away to another person 2 weeks ago. But I'll never forget him. And he told me when he saw me again, he said, sir, I'll never forget this day. You in Aurora at Orchard Church, my prayer for every one of you is to feel the power of the Holy Spirit. You're not called to live the ordinary life. You're called to walk through the wardrobe, the discomfort, and experience the power of the Holy Spirit. You may feel dead, but he can make you alive. You may feel like your fire is flickering. He can cause a bonfire to rise out of it. You may feel your house is filled with demons that are dancing about it, and darkness has overwhelmed it. But when Jesus shows up, it becomes a light of the world. It's an aurora. He's not called you to live in darkness. He's called you to live in the light. He's called you to experience his power, experience his miracles this morning. Would you be willing to do that? In a moment, what I'm going to ask you to do is something unusual, maybe. But I don't think it is, really, because I see it happening all over the world. People just like you. Where people want more. They're saying, you know what? There's got to be something more. It's not in our money. It's not in our things, because we don't have it. It's not in our jobs, you know, I got that going on. There's got to be something more to life. What is it then? Could it be your relationship with the Holy Spirit? Could it be that you taste the miracle working power of God? I think so. What I'm going to ask you to do after I pray in a second, if you're willing, is to come right up here, all around here and into the aisles. You come up and you stand, and we're going to lay hands on you and pray for you, that you would experience the power of the Holy Spirit. You go, but wait a second, do I need to do that? I can do that in my chair, right? And I said, yeah, you could. But the reason why I'd like you to do it is because I think for too long, we as Christians, our relationship with God's all in our head. It's never placed into our feet. So I like it when your whole body gets involved. You say, you know what? I'm serious about this. I want the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I like to have the laying of the hands on my life so that when I wake up on Monday morning, I can yell at the top of my lungs, thank you, God. Thank you for another day that I can follow you, that I can search the ends of the earth for you. Thank you for breath today. Would you bow with me for a moment of prayer? Holy Spirit, you love everybody in this room so much that you brought them here on this Sunday morning to let them know of your love. And God, I know there's some people here who are sick with either physical issues in their arms or in their legs or in their heart, or they have some type of intestinal disease. God, we pray for you. They're healing today and that they'll be healed completely. And then, God, we also pray for the marriages, for the fights that went on this past weekend, God, that you'd heal those up, that you allow the marriages to go stronger. God, we also pray for those who are hurting, Lord, in the relationships with you or with others. God, whoever these people are that you need to touch today, Father, we pray you would draw them forward to not be ashamed, not to care about people, what they think. Lord, help them to struggle through that, God, to step into the discomfort right now and to experience the power of your Holy Spirit. God, would you please move in this room? Touch everybody in this space. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
In our hearts, in this nation, awakening, Holy Spirit, we desire, awakening, this is our prayer, for you and you. You alone awake my soul. in our hearts, Lord, in this nation.
Put our hand close by on the shoulder of someone near you. You can even do this in the audience if you like. You're in the aisles. We had a lot of people come and respond. I believe God wants to do something here in this church. He wants to make you alive in your home. Seriously. You gotta live in this because you can't do this on your own. There's no way you can do this life on your own. If you're going through a disease, if you're going through some type of major conflict or issue, God's taking you through the wardrobe right now. But he's taking you to the other side of Narnia. You gotta trust him on this. You hold his hand. Even Jesus didn't want to go to the cross, right? He said, let this cup pass from me. Okay, so it's not an easy thing. Even Jesus struggled with it. But then what you trust is the Father's mission, his voice. The Father will draw close to you in the pain. And he'll show you how your pain will become your destiny. He can turn it into a gift. And I pray you would receive this gift from God right now. Because you guys are so much more than you think. You really are. This is an amazing church. You're beautiful people. And you kids, you got to listen to me. You're called not to live the normal life where you go through the normal routines of just making money and getting a job and getting your house, getting your husband, getting your children. I mean, that's all good, but you're called for much more than this. You're called to roam the earth without any fear. When you can live that way on your campus at high school or junior high or college, then you know something's going on that's real. You should have no fear. You can fulfill any dream God places on your heart. Some of you have marriages right now. They're on the rocks. You're in detente right now. You don't talk much. You don't have communication going on. My belief is right now you need healing in your marriage. I pray you would invite the Holy Spirit into that space. Okay? So you grab your partner or you consider your partner as we pray now. I'd like to lay hands of prayer upon every one of you. God, thank you for the great, great work that you did in this room. God, we know how much you love all of us. Lord, you love us so much. And God, I pray that you'd awaken every one of us to your beauty. Lord, help us to realize that not only do you want us to believe more in you, but you want us to understand that you actually believe in us. So God, I pray everybody here would feel and understand how much you believe in them. How much you have eyes of tenderness for them. God, awaken us to life again. Help us to see all the colors. Help us to see the spiritual movements. Father, you said in Joel chapter 2 that the young men and old men, the young women and old women would have visions and dreams. And God, we pray that that would pour into this church. That God, when they go to sleep, that they would get these amazing dreams. When they walk through the day, wherever they are, that they get visions of you. God, show them how great you are. We pray miracles would pour out of this church in small and big ways, in the ways that you work in a gentle, quiet way. Oh God, would you please touch everybody here? So may the Lord bless all of you. May he keep you. May he turn his face towards you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his face upon you, and may you feel the smile of God upon your life. May you feel him physically in your bodies. And as you walk the streets of this earth, as you walk into your homes, as you walk into your closets, may you see he's alive and he's well. He hasn't forgotten you. And all God's people said, amen.
guys can just stand here for a second. Did I shut it off? I'm on. All right. You guys just stay here for a second. Dave, thank you for being here today. And you know, we've been in this series, Seven Deadly Sins, and it's funny because we have this board where we have all the list of all the sins, and it says, you know, week one, week two, and then Dave Gibbons. But let me tell you something. This is the image that, and I think I mentioned this last weekend or in one of the services or maybe all of them, that I feel like what God's doing in us right now is the image I keep seeing is like this grass with these like weeds growing out of it. And I feel like God is like reaching in and he's grabbing those weeds, but he's digging in to get to the roots of them because he wants to plant something beautiful there. And I think the pain that a lot of us are feeling is that right there. And so instead of fighting that, I feel like there's things sometimes we fight that pain, we fight that what God's doing in us. But instead of fighting it, let's yield to it. Let's let him do that work in us. It's painful, but on the other side of it, it's so beautiful. And in God doing that, he forces us to confront some things that are very uncomfortable. He's doing that in my life right now, and it's painful. And it takes me getting on my knees and saying, God, do your work. Will you join me in that? Would you let God do that in you? Let him get rid of those weeds. And that's why God's bringing us to this place right now of confronting the sin. Really, the question isn't, do you have sin? It's, what is your sin, right? But God loves you just how you are, but he loves you too much to keep you there. And so that's what God's doing. And so, Dave, your talk, very timely for us here. You are a great blessing to me and to this church community. You guys got to know, Dave doesn't really speak at a lot of churches. He chooses very, very carefully where he goes, but he chose to be here with us, and I think I speak on behalf of everyone to say, I want to say thank you very much for being here. Love you. Love you too, man. Well, this was a great day, great weekend. Thanks for being here today. God bless you guys, and have a great week. We'll see you next weekend. Love you. Yeah.